Well, I think probably in most of a lot of the churches they have traditional Father's Day messages. They are preaching about fatherhood and the importance of fatherhood and what a father is, and they're talking about the first father, which is God the Father, and Adam would have been the next major father, and then they're probably talking about Abraham, who was one of the major fathers, and he was the type of God the Father in the Old Testament, and Isaac was the type of Jesus. Because Abraham was told to sacrifice his son, his only son, to God in a mountain that he would show him. And so Abraham did not wait. He took off and took the beast, the wood, the fire, brought a slave and brought Isaac. I didn't say, Lord, I see we got the wood, we got the fire and the beast and the knife, but where's the sacrifice? You know, he said, oh, God will provide. And then Jacob, of course, come by, and oh, Jacob, he wind up with 12 sons, and of course, God was going to bless him through one woman, and he let that woman talk him into taking another woman because she couldn't wait on God. And he said, well, seeing as how I haven't had any children for you, I want you to go ahead and take my maid and let her bring up a son to you. And in today's language, he said, you sure? Okay, I kind of threw that in there. But anyway, he wound up with wives and maidens, and wives were competing, and yeah, they were. But and you know, the Bible is full of father figures. Joseph was the what they call the stepfather of Jesus. He was the most important father, I believe, ever, because he raised Jesus, and he stood in and protected Mary from what the law required of her, having a child without a husband. She was supposed to die. So he was an important father. So what I want to say to you is that's all of the Father's Day message you're going to get. We're going to James. Yeah, we're going to James chapter 3 and consider yourself Father Day messaged. And so, Father, we're so glad today for the liberty to come together and worship you and study a word from the word and trust you, Lord, and trust the words that you have preserved for us in this book. Nothing added, nothing taken away. We simply take it by faith. Some of it sounds sensational. Some of it sounds fantastic. Some sounds impossible. But in the bottom line, it is your word. And it's not my place to keep your word. It's your word. So you will keep your word. And all we need to do is study and accept your word and accept it by faith and step out in areas where you've shown us in your word, and we will receive blessings as a result. We're thanking you this morning and today for the blessings that you have set for us in James chapter 3. In Jesus' name, amen. We started out in James back in May. In James chapter 1, and we talked about prayer of faith, and we talked about endurance, patience, that patience means endurance. We talked about how if we endure and if we kept our patience, that we would develop a strength to endure. And it's a funny thing about patience. Once you begin to practice patience and walk and live in patience, you find that you develop strength, and you develop spiritual ability to stand. And then so the next time something comes, you go, I remember the last time that happened. I had patience and I believed and I endured and I can do it again. And you develop that kind of endurance and that kind of trust and faith. You know, I've heard older Christians as a young man growing up, and some of them say, well, I hope God can do it and I think he might can do it. But then I've met those who have seen him work, and they said, I know what my God can do. There's no question in my mind. I know he can do it. Those are the ones you want to hear from. I know it. You know why? Because they've tried him and they found him to be true. James 1 also says that we should not only just hear the word, but we should also do the word as well. And it taught us about faith. And it had an argument going about faith and You say that you have faith without works, and I say that I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, faith can be seen, and faith, if it's of any effect at all, should be seen. Folks should see it. Faith is a very unique thing in this earth today. When a person is walking and moving by faith, they don't look like anything else in this world. You say, wow, it must be a really highly spiritual thing. No, it's just the things that they do as a result of being led by God to do it by faith. Things that your regular natural man just won't do. They won't give away $50. They won't feed the hungry. They won't take care of the motherless. They won't take care of the widows. You see? Like, she on her own. Let her take care of her own self. Let her find somebody to take care of her. You say, no, wait a minute. Now the Bible says that I should take care of this person, that I should visit the fatherless. And listen, you don't look like anybody else when you're walking by faith now. It's not some mysterious cloud that floats down out of the sky and folks say, wow, he is really out there. It's just the everyday things that you do because the Bible says to do them. It make you look so different. And you are different, and you're supposed to be different. And the Bible says that faith without works is dead being alone. It's dead being alone. It's dead. Now, I was challenged just a week or two ago because I was preaching. I preached this thing. I preached my heart out in this thing about it. Ooh-wee, I'm like, man, I was preaching on something. And messed around and got a phone call. I got trouble. Got a phone call. That was what the phone call said. I got trouble. I'm like, who is this? They gave me the name. I don't know this person. But that teaching was very, very crisp and very new in my mind. And he talked about the Lord. And, you know, the natural part goes, now, hey, I don't know about that. That's kind of a lot. But the Bible says, well, if you see your brother have a need, you have the means to fulfill it, and you don't do it, how dwells the love of God in you? And I say, well, I do have the means. I do have the means. So I cannot do it. But that's not how the scripture says. It says to do it. And so I did it. Praise the Lord. He taught me that Sunday, that Monday, somebody was going to get my number and call me that week. And listen, this Bible is just not a book of ands and does and t's. This thing lives. It is alive. It'll teach you one day and it'll bring it right before you the next day. So it's important that we walk by faith. It's important that we walk according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. Now we're going to go to James chapter 3 that somehow seems to be disjointed to me, but I'm sure that it's not. James chapter 3 is talking about the tongue. Whoa. Praise the Lord for the tongue. And it starts out and says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And it's talking about teachers. Don't rush to want to jump up and teach, because teachers are going to be held to a much higher standard. And you get up there teaching the wrong thing, you got God to answer for that. You got it for him to answer, number one, in life, because you reap what you sow. And you have him to answer to at judgment. Either at the judgment seat of Christ, and hopefully we won't deal with the white throne judgment. But we're going to receive rewards or loss for what we've done or not done in our body. So it's saying to be very careful. It's not saying to not be a teacher. It's not saying to not strive to teach. But it's saying to be very careful and think very circumspect about this. It says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. In other words, everybody stumbles. Everybody. Everyone have problems. And everyone missed the mark with God. Everyone misses the mark. In many things, it says we offend. Not certain of them offend, but we offend. But it says if any man can offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole and entire body. So it talks about not offending in word. So your mouth is the thing that looses or controls. It says, now I want you to take and consider this. Behold, also, he said, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth and that they may obey us and we turn about their whole body. You ever stood next to a horse? They're huge. But yet they'll put a bit in a horse's mouth. Now, I had to go and learn about the bit thing. That's a piece of metal that they put across the bottom jaw of a horse. And it controls the horse. But the way that it controls the horse is through pain. When the rider pulls on that bit pushes up to the, on the roof of that horse's mouth. And it causes that horse to kind of go the way to try to relieve that pain. And so, but with that, it's pain that's being used to control the direction of the horse. And then sometimes it says the horse will take its tongue to put it on top of the bit to try to alleviate the pain. But it's only a small alleviation. It might not hit the roof of the mouth, but then the jaws are razor sharp down where the rest of the metal is sitting, and it still causes pain down there. And so when it talks about controlling a horse with bits in its mouth, it's a painful thing to the horse. We get the horse to do what we want it to do, but in a painful manner. So what the horse needs to learn to do is to obey its rider just as quickly as it can. And if you say, go boy, and you ain't got to pull the reins, he knows to take off. And you say, whoa, whoa, he starts stopping. See, he learns obedience. So he doesn't have to, listen, you know, you don't have to beat a child to death to get them to do what you want them to do. You just need to get their attention. Yeah, some of our parents, they punished us. They didn't discipline us. And that's just the way that when they were punished, when they were children, and then they were punished, and they came up thinking that that's how you do it, but that's not how you discipline a child. You get the child's attention and make sure they're listening. You may gain eye contact and make sure they're listening, that you have their attention. If you don't have their attention, you do something to get their attention. And then once you got there, okay, now got your attention now. Here we go. See? And so it's the same way. And it says, we will put bits in a horse's mouth as large as that horse's and as small as that bit is. And we can turn about their whole body. It says, now behold also the ships, which though they be great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whatsoever the governor listeth. Whoever's at the helm determines where that ship goes. What? That'll preach. Whoever's at the big giant ship, the size bigger than this whole building here. And they'll go and then they'll turn that thing, that helm, and the ship will start turning. And they'll turn it back and it'll start turning back. And then underneath is that part that goes like this. It's the rudder. It goes this way and that way in response to the turning. And it'll do that and it'll turn the ship. It'll go and it's controlled. And you wonder, well, which one is the most important? The one that's at the helm or the rudder that's underneath? Well, both of them working together. You see? But you see the helm, but you don't see the rudder. That'll preach too now, because it's what's inside of you that can respond to the one that's at the helm in your life. Amen. God turns the helm, and what's inside of you, it should be able to turn the left or the right or to stop or to go slow or speed up. So the question is, who's at the helm in your life? Is it God or is it you? Because if it's you, we need to get this thing straight, because listen, that's human wisdom, and we may talk a little bit about that. But listen, the best person that you can have at the helm is he who made you and he who knows you. Amen. That even the greater ships, and these are simply examples that we can turn a giant ship just with the helm whithersoever the governor or the captain or whatever decides to go. 5 says, even so, the tongue. The tongue It's small. It's a little member. And it boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindled. Listen. You can take one little match and burn down a whole city with that match. You can take one little flame and bring down a whole neighborhood or a whole town with that one little flame. But it's not necessarily talking about burning down a building. It's talking about what a tongue, a loose tongue, can do and what a matter that a small fire kindles. It's talking about the tongue, about what we say. Listen, you could say something to me and you could say something like, well, it's going to be a great day and hope everything works okay. That's nothing wrong with that. But I can repeat it to someone else and say, yeah, she came to me talking about, yeah, it's going to be a great day. I hope everything is okay. Same words. But the way I put it, you're getting mad. You're getting mad with me. If we're friends, you got what she meant by that. Yeah, good and mad. See, we need to go and visit her together. Or I can repeat it and say, you know, she walked up to me and she said, what a great day. I hope that it remains that way. It's such a great day. And then you say, oh, that was so nice. You see? So you could take even the same words and you can twist them and turn them into something. And next thing you know, and the next thing they walk in, you walk in somebody's house and the kids look at you and say, the old devil. What the kids calling me a devil? The mama been calling you a devil. That's what it is. They've been talking about you, see. That tongue, a little fire. And it says, and the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. A world of iniquity is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Jesus spoke about this defiling ability of the tongue in Matthew 15. If you want to go there, I'm going to read a little bit of Matthew 15 starting in verse 10 and read some verses there from the lips of the Savior about the tongue. And they were talking about eating with unwashed hands. Your disciples were eating with unwashed hands. That's defiling. They are defiling by not washing their hands. This was some rule they made up. Matthew 15, starting in verse 10. And he called a multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. This defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Because he was telling them against what they were saying. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, explain this, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. So he's pretty much let us know. It's not what goes in. If folks say, well, you shouldn't eat this and you shouldn't eat, well, listen, if pork causes high blood pressure, you shouldn't eat pork. You don't need no Bible verse to tell you that. Amen. If shrimp will kill you, don't eat shrimp. I don't need to go to Leviticus, to the dietary laws and say, well, this thing crawls on the bottom of the earth, I shouldn't eat it. I already know. Don't eat it. Stay away from it. It don't defile me, but it'll kill me, though. You know. But it's the things that come out of the man. That's what makes you unclean. It's the things that come right through that mouth of yours. Right through that mouth. I mean, come on. You can't miss this now. You can't miss it. It's the tongue. And he's still talking about teachers. So his main focus is on folks that want to stand up in front of folks and teach. And the teaching is going to be the word of God. That means you need to get this thing right before you call yourself trying to teach somebody, to explain or expound upon the word. You need to get it right because you're going to be held accountable for what comes out of this mouth. Now, I met with a man here recently, and he was a denominational person. And I said, oh, I don't do denominations too well. Didn't matter. He was going to teach me the way of denominationalism. And there was all kinds of losing your salvation in there and all kinds of loot falling and going back and all of this stuff. I said, what about the Corinthians say that if you become a new creature, old things are passed away, all things will become new. Yeah, but. So after a while, I just backed off and I said, I'm just going to let him go, you know, because I can't do this. And he would bring up subjects. And because he's got a whole file full of questions and answers in those subjects. So I'm like, you're not going to sucker me into that. I ain't going to sit here and tussle back and forth about this. I know what God says about me. I know that God saved me. I know who I am in him. I know that I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I know my tastes have changed. My views have changed. Everything is new, as the scripture says. I accept it. Even if I'm tempted, I know that that's not me. That's not me. That's not for me. No, it's not that you won't be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. Well, oh, I was tempted yesterday. I feel so bad. Don't feel bad. Did you give in? Well, no. Praise God. You prevailed. See? The Bible says to yield, not only to yield not to temptation, but to flee the very appearance of evil. You ain't got to wait till you're in the middle of it. When you see it, start running. Take off your socks and shoes and throw your head back and run as hard as you can. But saturate that place with your absence, right? Get out of there. That's what the scripture tells us. To flee the very appearance of evil. And so it's the tongue. And like we say, you can say things in a certain way and you can stir up. Well, I saw a thing spill out in the streets here over in our area. A thing spill out in the streets and I happened to look. I guess the guy sent me to the door. And I looked and folks was running down the street after a car. And the car was getting away, and they were running and screaming, and some had on shoes, and some didn't have on shoes, and they was cussing and screaming. I'm going, I kind of pushed my door back so I could kind of peek, because I didn't want to. And I stood over to the side, and I was peeking to see what was going on. And I mean, they was cussing and fussing, and had a brick in the hand. Come on back here. You don't talk to my mama like that. It was something she said. And she was taunting them with the car, and I said, girl, go on. What if you can't get this car going? And she pull up and stand up and say stuff and they start towards her and she get back in the car and move. I said, what in the world? And they was coming out the house running trying to get to this lady because of something that she said. You don't talk. And one say, you better not hit, you hit somebody, almost hit my child. I don't know. But it was something else. I eventually wound up standing in the door because I couldn't see down that way. I was trying to see what. And so I'm exposed now. They know I'm looking. So if they get rid of folks, they're going to come to my door too. All about something that is said. I hid as long as I could. You know, it's so nosy. You got to know, man. I was standing up in the door looking at what's going on. Oh, hallelujah. The Bible says, for every kind of beast, in verse 7 in James 3, every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, I understand that every kind of beast has been tamed, but a hyena is a very difficult beast to train. And if they have trained one, Yeah, if they have tamed one, that's unique because hyenas are, I understand that they're untrainable. And so there's one beast that's, you know, you're going to have a show. You think you got him trained and you find out when you go out there that he's not as trained as you thought he was. You know, what kind of, in that yard? You know, what happened to little Pookie? You know, my cute little poodle. I had a poodle out here. What happened? And the hyena talking about, you know, that's bad, ain't it, Bill? That's bad. But in the same way, as example, the tongue is just as unruly as that untamable animal. It says of every beast, they tame whales pretty much. They tame different fish, dolphins, they train horses, cows, pigs, even snakes. They've trained all manner. But the tongue, it cannot be tamed. They said it's unruly. It's evil. It's full of deadly poison. Deadly. I hope that since we are talking about how deadly the tongue is, that we will become a little more careful at how we use it. You can destroy lives with tongues. Cities are destroyed at one word. Just destroy. And armies will go and destroy cities. Lives are taken because of that. The tongue can be tamed by God. And in Acts chapter 2, we can see this here. I'm going to read some from Acts chapter 2. I'll start in verse 1 and I'll read fast. Here's a snapshot of how the tongue can be used to glorify God. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our language the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. God got a hold to these people, and by the power of his Spirit influenced them. They began to speak. Folks make it some kind of unattainable utterance, but it was language that was understood. They said they're talking in our language. And they were talking in the language of the people, and what they were saying were works that glorify God. That's how God uses a tongue. When a tongue is tamed, is when it's speaking and glorification to God. And listen, they're going to think you are full of new wine too when you start doing that. They're going to think something's wrong with him. Every time I turn around, he's talking about the Lord, talking about God. He's lifting Jesus up. Yeah, that's a tamed tongue. And God is the only one who can tame that tongue. But listen, we need to be under the influence of the Spirit in order that for that to take place. If we are not led of the Spirit, we're going to say some stuff that we shouldn't say. And so The only one that can do it is God. It goes on in verse 9 in James chapter 3 concerning this unruly, deadly poison of the tongue. It says, verse 9, therewith, with that tongue, bless we God. We praise and we think and we worship him. We worship even the Father. And therewith, curse we men, which were made after the similitude of God. Now, it's not saying that one man only, that it comes all out of the same person. It comes out of men. Out of men. Men bless God with their tongue. They glorify him, and they curse even men that are made after the similitude of God. How far off are you? If you bless God and the man is made after the similitude of God, why do you not bless him? So we bless God, but we don't even see him. But we bless him, but we see man every day, and we curse him. The Bible says, my brethren, these things shouldn't be. These things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water? Does it? Not usually. The fountain is like a crack in the rock or a crack in the earth. A fountain. Does it bring forth the same thing? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Can it? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water. Jesus said in another place, you'll know them by their fruit. Now listen, he mentioned earlier in this verse, he says, everyone that my Father gives me. And so there's a distinction that happens there. Some people choose, so-called, to start walking this life, and the others are called by God to do it. It's the ones that God has influenced to come. Those are the ones that God can control. Those are the ones that he can use to his glory in the earth. There are a lot of folks walking around called Christians. Not Christians. Sorry. I'm not sorry. It doesn't really matter about me, but they're not. You know, I hear what you said now. Now I'm going to see you walk from here to that street. I'm going to see how you walk. When I say walk, you know, it's figurative. It's how you live your life. How you go about things, see. How you act in traffic. How you treat your mama. How you treat your family members. When they come against you and give you a hard time, how you respond back to them. How you act. That shows just what exactly is in you. Because if you come back at them in the same kind of way, you're going to cuss them back. You're going to tell them back where to go. And you ain't going to take it. And you better get out of my blankety blank face. Because somebody's going to get hurt in here and it ain't going to be me. It's like, we need to go back to the altar, y'all. We need help. We still need help now. I mean, thank God you come. But you still need help. You're not there. I mean, thank God you came. For whatever reason you're here, glory to God. Maybe he brought you here. But listen, if this is not happening in you, we need to go back to the altar. We need to talk to him about this thing. Get it straight, because it's very serious. And it's not going to end well for those that are not completely and totally called by him. So verse 13 of James 3. I'm going to see if I can try to close the wound a little bit here. It says, who is a wise man? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? In other words, who is skillful in applying knowledge to the matter of practical living? Can you take the knowledge that you receive of the scripture and apply it to your life and apply it practically as you go about your day? No, this is not some old antiquated book that we're reading. The Bible is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. It's up to date. So who can do this? Well, who is truly skilled in the art of living? And it talks about they're skilled in the art of living. Let him show out of a good conversation, that means his behavior. Good behavior and his good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. That means a holy life. And with meekness, that's gentle. It's calmness. It's a gentle calmness. It's thoughtful wisdom. It's weak. The Greeks say that meekness is strength under control. I've heard it say when they train a horse, they also call it meeking a horse, where they break them down So he follows the instructions. They've called it meeking a horse. And it's make him not so wild and so crazy. But it's talking to us that we should have a meekness about us. It's not that we don't have the ability or strength. It's just that we are under the control of the Spirit. We are gentle. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. That's fierce, unholy zeal. It's the competition sometimes that we see among Christians. There shouldn't be that. If it's there, in other words, admit it. Don't lie about it. Admit it. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. The wisdom of competition and the wisdom of being fierce and unholy does not come from God. It's earthly. It's earthly wisdom. It's the wisdom that we were born with. It's sensual. That means it's a natural wisdom. The decisions and acts are made based upon our natural reactions. It's devilish. That means it's satanically inspired. It's satanically inspired. So we're being used by the devil pretty much. But where envyings and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Contentions is, it causes unquietness. I hate that. I like quietness. I like peace. I don't like arguing and fighting and stuff. I'm going to try to find a door if you want to argue. Or I'm going to get real silent. And I'm going to let you say what you want to say. And then I say, well, thank God bless. And I'm gone. We're not going to sit here and go back and forth with this thing, you know. It's a meekness and it's this kind of a quietness that comes about. It's the result that we get. And that's what comes from the right kind of wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. That's moral spiritual integrity. Then it's peaceable and it's a peace loving wisdom. It's a peace loving wisdom. It's peaceable. It's gentle. That means it has a mildness about it that is unoffensive and it's easy to be entreated. That means that it yields very easily. It's not always jumping up and stopping stuff. Jumping up got something to say by it. Jumping up got something to argue. No, the wisdom from above is not like that. There are some things you do need to speak up about and stop in its tracks, but not everything. You don't always have to be right. Sometimes it's not who's right. Sometimes it's what's right. See? And you could be right. Or you might have it right. That don't mean that you've got to go and destroy somebody because you're right. Bide your time and just say, well, okay, all right, we'll do it this way. We'll just do it this way. Easily entreated, full of mercy. And that's, like I say, if you want mercy, begin to show mercy. And good fruits without partiality. That means it's fair. And it's also without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That is good works that result from salvation. Salvation brings these kinds of works. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The tongue. That's rough, y'all. It's hard preaching, but good living. It's something to start working on. And be honest about this. Be honest about it. If you got an unruly tongue, be honest about it. Don't say, well, you know, the only reason I'm like that, because when I get... Oh, yeah. Yeah, we do. I mean, be honest. Listen, I'm equipping you how to walk from this point forward in life if you hear it and begin to talk with the Lord about it and ask for help. And he'll help you. And he'll put you where you need to be. You might say, well, all I need you to do is deal with me on this subject. Just this subject and I'll be okay. But God might say, well, what I need to deal with you on is not from here, but we need to go back over here and fix that right there first. And then let's move. Well, that's going to take a whole lot of time. Just go back there and let him bless you. There's some areas that he can fix in your life. Forgiveness, love, faith, temperance and all of that. Well, some of us have lives full of this. We walk right past that and now we're here, got a messed up mouth, a messed up tongue, and hurting people and messing up people with it. And say, well, I know God still loves me. Yes, he does. But you need to be honest now. Amen? Face it and just let him deal with you. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we thank you for this word. It's a hard word. It's a hard word for me, Lord. I imagine you're going to try me next week with this too, about this tongue thing. So you probably won't because I just said it, but I thank you anyway for this word. We need this, Lord. We need this teaching. We need to understand who we are in you. And the good news is that if we belong to you, we know that our tongue can come under your influence. And that's what we want more than anything at all. So help us and bless us. Keep us till we come back again another time to worship and fellowship with you and with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. And happy Father's Day.